Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
You are God's, little g. You are God's because you came from God.
When I read in the Bible where he says, I am, I just smile and say, yes, I am too.
God came from heaven, became a man, made man into little gods.
We have the potential and the capacity through a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ to know God, but that does not mean we are God. The Bible is very clear. There is only one God, and he will not share his glory with another.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
No doubt you've heard there's a loneliness epidemic. Oh man,
he sounds too blue to fly.
Does Russell Moore have the answer?
The midnight train is whining.
Or does Tim Challies?
I'm so lonesome
Oh, man, this is Wretched Radio. Let's talk about that there loneliness epidemic that is indeed a genuine epidemic in our land. In Western civilization, like never before, people can be in a crowded space and yet feel alone, whether they're on a sea or not. What does the church have to offer? Russell Moore, the editor-in-chief, I think that's what he's called, at Christianity, want to say Astray, but that would be cheap, so I'm not going to say Christianity Astray. What's the name of that magazine, Jimmy? Christianity
Today.
That's the one right there. Why the American church can't fix loneliness. Well, I would like to suggest, Russell, you're looking for your source information in all the wrong places. He is talking about a New York Times interview with the author of Bowling Alone, The Collapse and Revival of American Community. It was written 25 years ago by a political scientist. That should make one skeptical, named Robert Putnam. He saw the loneliness epidemic coming because community in America was breaking down. And in some regards, that is most certainly true. Not in all. In this particular article, Russell Moore fails to cite a number of social structures that do still exist that bring about some commonality that bring us together as a people. The argument of Putnam, and parroted by Russell Moore, is that for somebody to not be lonely, they need more than church. They need more than just a collective of people who share the same beliefs. In society, we need those things if we're not going to be lonely. Now, I didn't read a Bible verse to suggest that's true or to support that thesis. I didn't read anything genuinely scientific that said I need to be able to have something in common with my workmates, even if they're not Christian. And Russell Moore, for instance, cites being on a talk show, his first talk show ever, and there was another Baptist on the dais who said, what should be the first hymn in every hymnal? And Russell Moore said, holy, 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 and they high-fived one another. Ah! See, that's what we need in America. Well, I found it interesting that the example he cited was actually a member of the church. Nevertheless, I think we can all appreciate, if you have something in common with people that you live near that don't necessarily go to your church, it's nice. But it doesn't fix loneliness if I feel a part of a nation. Why would being a part of a larger collective help me to not be lonely if the smaller collective doesn't eliminate my loneliness? And so Russell Moore suggests that we in America, I think if I had to guess, the conclusion that he's driving after is that all of these divisions that separate us, we just need to stop. And we just, because otherwise we're not going to have community and people are going to be lonely even if they go to church. And he failed to mention that these divisions are a little bit different than they used to be. This isn't Yankees versus the Red Sox. This isn't about which state produces more peaches, which, believe it or not, I believe it's actually South Carolina, despite the fact that Georgia owns that we're the peach state. These are bigger things. How can you have unity with somebody on something trite when major things are so off? When you're working with people who want, they, and by the way, I read the statistic, it's over 60% of Americans, I think about 64%, want abortion. Half of the 64% want it all the time. Doesn't matter what, all the time. And the other 32%, give or take, most of the time. Okay, how am I supposed to feel less lonely by being able to high five with them about the gold medalist from America at the Parisian Olympics? There's bigger things that are broken here. There are bigger issues than just sharing some national values and identities. Is it nice to have those? Yes. Is it important for a nation to hold together? I certainly would not argue that. But as far as alleviating loneliness, when Russell Moore says the American church can't fix that, he's actually right. And you're saying, wait a second, you were just making the case that Russell Moore is wrong. Well, he is. But he is right in that the church, ultimately, the church alone can't fix it, but it is not to society that we look. Can people feel less lonely in a church? Of course they can. Of course people will feel less lonely being a part of a community where bigger things bind us. Bigger than, in fact, bigger things than community bind us. Truth binds us. Jesus binds us. And we come together because of our inness with Jesus Christ. And that forms the community. If somebody goes to church looking for community without believing in Jesus Christ, they're not really going to find it because they're not in the community. What brings you into the community is the shared belief that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is what forms our bond. And when we get together, we are indeed less lonely. But I actually agree with Russell Moore in that it's not all that we need. You say, hold on, Wretched is always screaming about the importance of the local church. And I know I'm going to keep on screaming that. But ultimately, a church, a collection of people, can't heal at the deepest level what is ailing people. Let me take you to Tim Challies. You know that Tim Challies lost his son. Zoinks, is it 3 years ago now? It's over 2 years. His son died while attending Boyce. He was going to study to become a pastor. A young man, early 20s, I believe, just died. No explanation. His book, Seasons of Sorrows, magnificent. He writes this article, "Grief can be so lonely. There is a lot individuals and communities can do to bring comfort. They can pray, be present, provide meals, other forms of help. They can remember important dates, continue to express care for months or even years into the future. In other words, we as the church can help one another when it comes to suffering, when it comes to sorrow, when it comes to loneliness. We can, and you need to be in a local church. You need that. You need that, but you need more. Over the past few years, I've had a lot of grieving people reach out to express a sense of deep loneliness. They sometimes wonder if their friends have failed them or whether their church has neglected to fulfill its duty toward them. And for those who are enduring the trial of grief, compounded by the trial of loneliness, I say this." This is a man who knows whereof he speaks. "Grief is lonely, even in community. Lonely even when surrounded by loving and helpful people. Grief is lonely when you're the only one grieving, and lonely when you're grieving with others. It is just plain lonely." So what is the component that is missing then? If church can't take care of my sorrowing loneliness, if it can't do it fully, is it society? Is it a shared value that America is the number one nation in the world? I say it's not that. Those are just benefits. But that doesn't help us at a deep level. There is only one solution to profound, sorrowing loneliness. Our sympathetic high priest. That's what Tim Challies ultimately concludes with. He's the high priest who is able to sympathize with our every weakness, the one who willingly receives all of our burdens for the beautiful reason that he cares for us. He's the one who looks on the heart and who knows us better than we know ourselves. What is hidden to us is revealed to him. What is opaque to us is clear to him. His comfort comes at the level of the heart, mediated to the inner man by the Spirit who dwells within. He is the missing component for loneliness. Sorry, Russell Moore. It's not society. It is not culture. It is Christ and his bride, the church. You need both of these things. If you're a member of a church and you've been expecting it to completely alleviate your loneliness, I would simply turn your eyes to Jesus. And if you have just been looking to Jesus to satisfy that loneliness, I would encourage you to turn your eyes to the church and be surrounded by like believers who will rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who are lonely. This is Wretched Radio. So, you're not convinced of the importance of training men to rightly divide the word of truth and fill pulpits internationally? Fine. Then we'll let Paul Washer convince you.
It is so important, not just important, it's absolutely essential to have a trained expositor of the scripture in every church. When we read through the book of Acts, we can see that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, advances as the word of God advances.
Would you please consider joining the Master's Academy International in filling empty pulpits with men who can exposit the scriptures and advance the kingdom of God? It's a magnificent ministry with a generational impact. Please learn more about supporting TMAI at wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor for the Master's Academy International.
Well, if you're looking for a way to enhance your spiritual growth, let me point you in the direction of our video resources and MP3s that are available in the Wretched Store at wretched.org. That's wretched.org. Video series like Transformed and Road Trip to Truth, Terrified 2, and others offer visual and engaging ways to understand and apply biblical principles. And for those who prefer audio while you're driving to and from work, we have collections that cover a range of topics from theology to practical Christian living, and we make learning easy on the go. These resources are perfect for your personal spiritual growth. You can also use them in group studies or in church. Each product is designed to be both doctrinally sound and practically applicable. So just visit the Wretched Store right now at wretched.org, browse our video and audio resources, and equip yourself with tools you need to help you navigate this brave new world we're living in. You can shop right now at wretched.org. That's wretched.org.
Preborn Ministries, pro-life ministry, rescuing babies. The war, let me tell you, it's raging out there. And Preborn is right on the front lines providing what is so powerful, ultrasounds. When a woman sees her baby 80% of the time, it's a no-brainer. That's my child. That's a baby in there, not a blob of tissue. Worldview is getting pumped into everybody through Hollywood, social media, the internet, universities, businesses, and government. If you'd be kind enough to consider supporting Preborn Ministries, that would be groovy. Lives are saved. Women, men, hear the gospel. Please consider supporting this network of clinics that is doing such great work. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Know your reformers. John Calvin was a French pastor, an author of the Institutes of the Christian Religion. His writings and ministry made Geneva, Switzerland, a hotbed of Reformed theology. his institutes are still guiding documents for Reformed churches across the globe. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Self-control, Friel. Practice self-control. This is Wretched. I'm sorry. I can't help it. Jimmy Googled. I thought South Carolina, to my chagrin, was the number one peach state, and Georgia was number two.
Right.
That is false.
It is false.
Yeah. Okay, where's Georgia in the ranking of peach production?
Number three.
But our sign says, this is why you can't trust the government. They painted on the welcome signs, and we're not actually the peach state. We're number three?
We are number three.
South Carolina, two?
Yes. And
this is going to hurt.
The Republic of California.
California.
Yeah.
Oh, that hurts. I think their peaches are smaller and mealier. Sorry, my fellow Georgian night people. Y'all, I think the South Carolina peach is the best. They're just bigger and juicier. And oh, man, when you get one of those in a cobbler, not overcooked. Please do not overcook the peach cobbler. Yes, you got to figure out a way to have that crusty, sugary top. But the peaches have to have, they can't be like poi, you know, just like you're eating baby food. So if you manage that combination, crispy on the top with chewy peaches, whoa, you got yourself a cobbler right there. Probably best if you get them peaches from South Carolina. More self-control coming your way right now. Here it is. Here's more. That article that I just quoted from Tim Challies about loneliness, that we do need the church, but we need to go to the one who is the man of sorrows, to our sympathetic high priest. I actually preached on that Sunday at Alpharetta Bible Church. .org. That was the text was, no, I'm not going to do it. Not going to do it. Preached it on Sunday. I am not going to preach it again. But oh, what a joy to know that Jesus, you know, those commercials, why they get up my nose, the He Gets Us campaign. Because first of all, it almost feels like socialist Jesus, but it doesn't even come close to how He gets us. You know, he understands if you lived in a bad neighborhood. Well, okay, that's good. He understands if religious people have been mean to you. Well, yeah, that is a good thing, because he was misunderstood and mistreated by the religious leaders. He did live in a bad part of town. He lived in Nazareth, population 1,600 to 2,000 salute. It was a backwater town. There wasn't much to the place. So in those aspects, yeah, he does get us, but it's so much more profound and deep than that. He's the sympathetic, great high priest. Not just a sympathetic priest, not just a sympathetic high priest. He's the sympathetic, great high priest. Because he sorrowed with you in every single way, times a gatrillion. His sorrows were deeper. His wounds were more profound. The slights, the hurts, the words, far more cruel than anything you and I could ever receive. Now, that doesn't mean that our sorrows aren't significant. It just means that his are mega significant, which means he can get us. He can get us. We have a Savior who's sitting in heaven right now. This is important. This is the doctrine of the Ascension. Didn't have a chance to go into this deeply on Sunday. The doctrine of the Ascension is so important when it comes to you knowing that you've got a sympathetic high priest. What is Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4? Two texts deals with describing Jesus Christ, the merciful, faithful, great high priest, who is sympathetic. Therefore, we can approach the throne of mercy. But it describes him as the one who passed through the heavens. Passed through the heavens? It's Jesus, the ascended Jesus, passed through the heavens, sat down. He still has his body. That means he has not cataloged sorrows as a forgotten memory, that is a knowledge that is contained in a book somewhere. No, he experienced sorrows. It's in his person. He felt them. In fact, I would suggest he still feels them because he does feel your sorrows. He does identify with your sorrow because he knows full well what it's like, only so much more. And in reading Tim Challey's article, it was interesting that he said that sorrows serve a purpose. Loneliness serves a purpose. That there are some things that hurt so deeply, you're going to bring them to the grave. They're never going to go away. Now, it doesn't mean that the pain won't become less, moderated to a degree, but some things are so deep, you will carry them with you, but it is for your good, and it focuses your thinking on eternity. When he will do what? Okay, I did preach this part. Have you ever considered the image of God wiping away our tears? Wiping away. You are familiar. You've just perhaps never pondered it much. That when you hold a baby, you've got that baby cradled right there. That is profound intimacy. Now, maybe as the big person, you don't sense it as much, but the baby does because that's just so intimate. Now, hold it. Go ahead. Hold another adult like that. And you'd go, whoa, Pally, way too close, way too intimate. Then what do we got? A space bubble? Is that what people say? It's just, hey, you're kind of in my space. In other words, you're making me feel a little on the inside because you're just a little too close. What's going on there? Intimacy is what's going on there. When you get that close to somebody, that's tender. That's affectionate. Frequently romantic. That's just a very personal experience. God is going to wipe away your tears. Revelation doesn't say it's with a 70-foot pole. He doesn't throw a box of tissues and say, why don't you dry those? He dries our tears. How close must he be to do that? I know his arm is infinite, but the picture is one of intimacy. Even if it's poetic, it still shows us that the relationship that we are going to have with our God, which we should have now, but we will have exponentially more so in eternity, is so close. It is so personal. It is so, get ready for this word, tender. Tender. I believe that's how the 1517 Geneva Bible, that Jesus sympathizes with our infirmities, the way that the 1517 translation says it, that he touches our infirmities, touch him. He feels them. He knows what it's like. And so you can know that you have got a sympathetic high priest that you can run to who understands. You say, but it's about the 8,000th time I've run to him on this issue. Mm-hmm. I just don't see some sort of numerical cap on being able to approach the seat of mercy, the throne where Jesus lavishly doles out his grace and his mercy. You can go to him. If you're lonely, if you're sorrowing, and you have not been seeking the Savior who is a suffering servant, a man of sorrows, and thus our sympathetic high priest, you got to go. You got to go. That's the conclusion in Hebrews 4, I think verse 16. Therefore, since we have a sympathetic high priest, one who doesn't just sympathize, but one who empathizes, he enters into it and he feels it. He understands it, but he feels it. Therefore, you can go to him. You can approach the mercy seat. You are compelled to go and pray to him and bring your sorrows to him, because he is the one who can comfort you at the deepest level. Why is he such a good consoler? Because he suffered more than anyone else. Why is he so good at sympathizing with us? It's because he sorrowed more than any of us. And you can run to him. No, you must run to him. What about my temptations? What about those? Does he understand those? according to the author of Hebrews, he most certainly does. He was tempted just like you. That's not to say he could sin, but it is to say that his temptation was authentic and it was genuine, and he gets it. He gets it. You know, he gets you. He knows you better than you know you. You need to be in a local church. You need to be surrounded by believers so that we can keep pointing one another to the sympathetic high priest who is ultimately the only one who can cure our loneliness. And he wants us to do that in community. So what is the cure to loneliness? It's two words with the same consonant. Church, Christ. You need both. Are you a member of a good local church? How'd I do on not re-preaching that sermon from Sunday, Jimmy? This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for a Wretched News break here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, we start with a pro-abortion rally, which was recently held in Chicago and declared that, quote, reproductive justice means Palestinian liberation. Yeah, look, I'm no expert in Middle Eastern politics, but I'm pretty sure Hamas isn't exactly known for its progressive stance on women's rights. Yeah, it's almost like these protesters are playing ideological twister and trying to connect dots that aren't even on the same board. Moving on to the Golden State, it seems California schools are taking an unconventional approach to sex education. Well, they've been doing that for quite a while. The Glendale Unified School District approved a textbook that includes some rather risque content, that's to say the least. And without going into the gory details, let's just say it covers topics that would make even the most open-minded parent blush. The book is titled Feminist Frontiers, and it explores how gender equality intersects with various social issues. Look, I'm a big fan of education. We all should be, but maybe we should stick to the basics before diving into the deep end of the pool. And in political news, D.C. Council member Trayon White Sr. found himself in hot water over the weekend when federal agents arrested him in a swanky part of town. While the charges remain under wraps, it's worth noting that this is the same councilman who once claimed Jewish bankers control the weather. And meanwhile, in Michigan, Governor Gretchen Whitmer has some interesting ideas about immigration. Yeah, of course she does. I wouldn't say interesting is the proper word to use, but let's go with that for now. When asked about providing driver's licenses, free college tuition, and health care to those who are in the country illegally, Whitmer called it pragmatic and suggested that it should absolutely be part of Vice President Kamala Harris's agenda. Let's just hand out more freebies like it's Costco on Sunday afternoon. But, oh, wait a minute. They couldn't get freebies at Costco because they would have to be a member in order to get into Costco. Huh. Yeah, that's a bad analogy, isn't it? Finally, some breaking news from the Supreme Court. In a 5-4 decision, the court has temporarily blocked the Biden administration's new Title IX rules that would have allowed biological males to participate in women's sports and use female facilities in schools receiving federal funding. The court agreed with lower courts that the new definition of sex discrimination is too intertwined with other provisions to be implemented separately. And it looks like the legal pendulum keeps a swinging. And that's been today's Wretched News Break. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Important dates in Christian history. 1517. Martin Luther posts his 95 Theses, a simple invitation for scholarly debate that inadvertently becomes a hinge of history. Luther's challenge to the sale of indulgences sparked the Reformation and changed the face of the world. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The word Jimmy was looking for is dog's breakfast. This is Wretched Radio. What was it you were trying to say during the break about the Russell Moore article, Jimmy?
I said it was a mess. Dog's breakfast works too.
There was some stuff in there that, yes, it's accurate. He didn't actually express what his point was. I think that he was driving for, hey, evangelical, stop being so strident politically. Stop being so divisive on these issues. Stop talking so sharply. And even in that, we want to make sure we're not talking sinfully. But I think it was Russell Moore's efforts to tell evangelicals to just pipe down so that we can experience this wonderful utopian state where we just all share America and common values and We go bowling with people that aren't even a part of our little church tribe. And then we won't be lonely. No, that's not right. The only place where we will have our loneliness epidemic at all abate, it's church and Christ. Simple as that. Not church and state, not church and country, church, bowling league, church, and preeminently, Jesus Christ. That's the cure. That's the biblical cure for the loneliness epidemic. Chiefly Christ. But he bids us to do life in community, being surrounded by other Christ ones who can encourage, carry the load, share the burden, help you out, encourage you, remind you, rebuke you. The Christian life isn't supposed to be done visiting church and then being a part of a softball team in the neighborhood. You do that if you want to. It's church and Christ. That's why that article, you know, it's kind of reminded me of Andy Stanley. Because there were a couple of times where it's like, that ain't right, right? It was that style where it's like, I think he, but then he seems to be, but isn't he? And when you cite your source as a political scientist, I think you're on pretty shaky ground. The issue of loneliness, it does appear to be affecting the church. I read a number of surveys on church, why people are going, why they're not going. In fact, there was a Fox News. Was this a Sunday? I think this was a Sunday morning sort of thing, wasn't it?
I think it was.
All right. So this is a Gen Z woman explaining why it is that she and some of her peers aren't doing church anymore.
See, my generation has grown up in a curated world that is inundated with inauthenticity. And as a result of this, we lack meaningful purpose. We lack a true sense of identity.
Okay. I don't know about the curated business, but they're lacking a sense of purpose. They're lacking a sense of identity.
Weird. Desperately searching for something veritable, something eternal, something real. And we can't find that in organized religion.
You should be able to. It depends on how the religion is organized, but of course you can.
The confines of organized religion. So therefore, we are repelled by that. We can only find that in a relationship with Jesus.
Well, no. Well, yeah. Yes, Jesus, who bids us be in community, because we as human beings, we need that. And don't forget, in being in community isn't just some people giving platitudes, patting you on the back. It is with fellow Christ ones who speak the words of Christ into your life. So ultimately, it is all Jesus, but we are supposed to be in community. And some, like that comment, it's like, okay, it's kind of like, Russell Stanley. Yeah, but which organized religion are you talking about? Sometimes these broad sweeping statements, just like the polls that I read, aren't that helpful.
We see that we are a narrative heavy culture that has pushed my truth onto my generation. And because we can't find our identity in my truth, we lack identity, we lack purpose. And like you said, we are lonely and we are depressed.
You know, Jimmy, she seems like she's a really smart girl.
Mm-hmm.
Going really fast here.
Yeah.
And this kind of reminds me of I don't know if she's trying to use academic speak to bring credibility to what it is she's trying to articulate, or if it's this Gen Z language that you and I don't speak.
Right, yeah.
Maybe she made perfect, like all of that with a Gen Zer is like, yep, I'm tracking. What's your problem?
Now, we can't find that identity in organized religion. We can only find that identity in his truth.
But organized religion is not necessarily bad. Can it be? Sure, but I'm sorry, Christianity is an organized religion. When we are told to assemble and do things decently and orderly, that's organized.
The truth of who God is. And so I think that Gen Z and my generation as a whole is just repelled against organized religion because because we're not finding a relationship there. And so there's nothing to be found there.
Mm. I don't know what our church experience is. There was some data that did come out, USA Today. Isn't it funny? USA Today, normally it's about three paragraphs long with three big pictures in color, no less. When it comes to Gen Z women increasingly leaving organized religion, aka Christianity, somehow they were able to find enough ink to cover six pages. Isn't that interesting when it's a subject like that? So here are some statistics for your consideration. We do not want to start doing church in order to accommodate an opinion poll. But that doesn't mean we can't perhaps learn from it and be on guard for it. American Christianity, down. We know that. They're happy to share that statistic. We're down from 90% in the early 90s to 63% in America identifying as Christian. The nuns, N-O-N-E-S's, have risen to 28%. So this is a big deal. Now, the Barna Group decided to survey Gen Z women between the ages of 18 and 24. They are less likely than young men to identify with a faith or to believe in a higher power. And so, of course, we ask the question, why? What is going on with that? Some fume over gender hierarchies. In other words, they don't like complementarianism. The inability of women to serve in influential positions. You know, I wonder if some of these women, if they were barred from participating in service roles, if they would be clamoring, hey, we want to be able to do some of the tasks in the church that nobody ever noticed. We need that. I wonder if that would be happening, just asking. Expectation of chastity placed on girls apparently has repelled some. Further, young women are moving further left politically. Many young women disillusioned and caught between their politics and church expectations. 54% Gen Z who leave the church are female, so women are number one now in that demographic. I think increasingly, I do not have statistical verification for this, but I think they're leading the way in divorce now too. Thank you, feminism. Thank you. Very much. 4 out of 10 Gen Z women identify as religiously unaffiliated. And one of the reasons, now this is a different poll. This is from the Christian Post and the American Bible Society. One of the issues that is keeping Americans from getting more involved in churches, ready for this? What by? I'm going to say a word. We're going to do word association, Jimmy.
Okay.
Told not to ever do that again. Going to do word association. What Bible book comes to mind when I say the word clicks? Not C-L-I-C-K-S. That would be your firearm of choice. Clicks, clubs, little groups inside of the church.
Yeah, that would be Corinthians.
1 Corinthians, yeah. It is.
Uh-huh.
It's all about, the entire book is about clicks. Can't forget that when you're reading that book. Otherwise, I think you kind of lose the thrust of it. But Paul already addressed that. He was seeing that in the first century church. I'm a Peter, I'm a Paul. This was a click club. And it appears, because surveys, grain of salt to a degree, people are saying that they don't like the cliques in the church. Now, that's something potentially that we could watch out for. Because I think this is pretty natural. You gravitate toward people that you know. You gravitate toward people where you share perhaps some other things in common. I get that at church, but be mindful of that. Be mindful of potentially not letting somebody into your group or appearing like you don't want to be involved with anybody else in your church because, well, this is my little posse right here. So I think maybe that is something that we can learn. And then if Gen Zs are coming to church and maybe even presenting themselves in a way that causes the baby boomers to go, oh, pink hair, that we love them just the same, that we welcome them in, that we are a community that indeed only has exclusive membership via Jesus Christ. But we certainly invite and we certainly welcome those who are darkening our doorsteps in the hopes that they too might get saved. question, do you go to a click church? This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Have you ever felt like the world's gone a little loopy? Well, we agree, which is why we've assembled the ultimate dream team to tackle it head on. Later this year, 8 big brains and even bigger hearts will come together to bring light to the darkness. First up, we have Pastor Tim Challies, the blog king and co-founder of Cruciform Press. We'll keep you grounded with practical, faith-filled guidance. And if you're feeling a bit spiritually lost, Pastor John Krotz has you covered with more degrees than a thermometer and wisdom that'll set your soul on fire. And for the Gen Z men out there wondering if there's more to life than TikTok, say hello to Dr. Adam Tyson. And if you have marriage and parenting woes, Pastor Brad Bigney's wisdom will help you navigate those tricky waters. It all gets underway later this year, and we'd love it if you could join us in making a difference. Just visit wretched.org/donate to learn more, and let's make our brave new world a little less crazy together. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
You're familiar with Tomorrow Clubs. It's a ministry that we have happily lauded over the years. We commend them heartily to you because they are an efficient ministry. They've got the gospel right, and they go to places where the gospel is usually not propagated. Very poor parts of the globe, specifically Eastern Europe and in parts of Africa, the Tomorrow Clubs, working in conjunction with a local church to preach the gospel to the kids, sing, have them memorize scripture, pray, and entire towns are getting saved. We love the Tomorrow Clubs, and if you want to be encouraged and be reminded that Jesus is building his church, they just reached 1,000 of these clubs. That's encouraging, and I'd like to encourage you to please consider become a ministry partner to the Tomorrow Clubs. If you like evangelistic ministries, they're the ticket. They're the bomb. You can learn more at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
All right, listen up, folks. I've got some exciting news for you, because if you've been looking to share the gospel and make a real impact, then we've got the perfect thing for you at the Wretched Store at wretched.org. Of course, you've heard about our gospel booklets. First, there's Are You a Rotten Fish? Perfect for helping you spot the difference between true and false converts. Next, we've got Don't Stub Your Toe. This booklet makes evangelism a breeze. But wait, there's more. The Man Who Split Time proves once and for all that Jesus is God. 22 proofs in this booklet that will have even the most skeptical of skeptics scratching their heads. And last, but certainly not least, 13 reasons why you should not commit suicide. So what are you waiting for? Head over to wretched.org and stock up on these life-changing gospel booklets. Your friends, your family, and even complete strangers will thank you for sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Gospel booklets available now at wretched.org.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is giving. All Christians are commanded to give, but God has given some an extra measure of generosity so that they can give generously, knowing that God will provide for them as they work to provide for the needs of the church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Woo. Missed it by this much. This is Wretched Radio. We almost had a Trumpism. Jimmy, I asked you what book in the New Testament is about clicks, and you almost said
1 Corinthians.
Ooh, that would have been a Trumpism.
It would have.
Right there. What's the difference between harvesting and gleaning? I'm glad I asked. Harvesting is when you take the crops. You go through and you harvest them, and then you bring them, probably put them in a silo to store them, and then take them off to market or to feed your livestock. Gleaning is different. Gleaning is an Old Testament principle that was set up by God for the sake of the hungry and the poor. If you will, it was Israel's welfare program, that people could go on the outside of the field and pick up scraps and eat them. And it was brilliant in that it wasn't just given to them. They had to work to get their food. Now, you obviously wouldn't get nearly as much gleaning as you would harvesting. And that is why when it comes to reading polls, specifically about the church, we want to do more gleaning than harvesting. I don't want to read much into these polls. Because there would be a great temptation to turn your church into that. There was a statistic that said we got to stop doing that. That's seeker sensitivity. That's the seeker sensitive movement. We want to do church the way God wants us to do church. And here's my conviction on that subject that was really, I guess, affirmed when I went to the church conference. Brilliant people speaking at the 3535 conference about church polity from the 17th century, that these are brilliant guys that thought so much more deeply than we do, so thorough in their thinking, not just about church polity, but church architecture, the order of the, they just thought a lot, what's the implication if we do it like this? Uh-oh, what if we do it like that? And they really put time, and I think we need to be doing that. Having said that, we need to recognize we don't see uniformity in church polity. You've got good Presbyterians that have a different form of government than good Baptists do. And I think that's by God's design, that the local church can order itself in a way that makes sense for its time. But that doesn't mean that we don't think deeply on these things. And so we want to think deeply. We want to be guided by the Bible when it comes to doing church. And I think that we just want to glean from polls. The American Bible Society just releasing, it's a big poll, and they staggered the release of it, which is probably a good idea because most people don't have enough of an attention span to make it its way through 20 pages of statistics. But I found it interesting that the most commonly cited negative experience repelling people from their congregation was an appearance of exclusion or cliques within the faith community. 20%, that represents 50 million Americans potentially. We would do well to glean. Are we being clicky? Now, there are some other things that repel people that, sorry, not sorry. For instance, decreased church participation because of judgment or condemnation for my beliefs or lifestyle choices, 19%. Well, that's it's going to happen sometimes. People are going to leave a church because they simply don't want to conform to a biblical standard. We're not going to change anything with that. Disagreement with the faith community's biblical teaching or social commentary. Well, sorry. If it's biblical, not going to apologize. I would just encourage pastors to consider any sort of social commentary that we need to follow the model of John the Baptist. Yeah, it cost him his head for pointing out the sin of Herod, but he nevertheless was concerned about sin, not political positions. He wasn't concerned about spending, the road policy. He pointed out to Herod, you are sinning. You took your brother's wife. You divorced your wife to take your brother's wife. Repent. That's the message. That's our commentary for political leaders as Christians. Now, you can comment all you want as a citizen, but I'm just saying as Christians, our message is stop sinning. And the church should never alter its position on that because some people get turned off by that. Financial improprieties or exploitation, 14%. Jimmy, who was the preacher that's buying a new, he's selling his jet, he's buying a new jet?
Oh,
and then I saw Ivy Hilliard? He's a prosperity guy. Selling his house in Houston for $15 million. Joel could probably just gobble that up with chump change is what he'll do. $15 million. You can turn it into like a wedding venue or a hotel. That's a big house for a preacher, wouldn't you say? Who was the guy with the airplane? Did you see who that was?
I saw the story. I'm looking. I forgot the name.
Yeah, I wasn't familiar with the guy. Apparently, there's a proliferation of prosperity preachers because I can't keep track of them anymore. If you find it.
Okay.
Holla! Conflicts within a faith community that were not resolved satisfactorily, 12%. Okay, that's going to happen sometimes, but want to strive to make sure that it doesn't. And I suspect one of the reasons that people leave churches disgruntled because these issues weren't resolved well is because they weren't resolved at all. It's pretty easy for pastors who are busy, if somebody just kind of disappears that potentially they weren't even members. It just, they disappear. And maybe they were even aware that there was something that wasn't quite right, that they were disgruntled or upset about something. I would suggest we find those people. Even if we can't resolve the issue, don't let it be a dangling chad. We can't do that. We can't just let people go when they're disgruntled and go, well, on to the next. Can't do that. Because maybe it could be resolved, or at least maybe they wouldn't be disgruntled, even if it meant they were going to join another church, because at least we cleaned up a mess, or at least made an effort to do that. I fear too often, pastors, they just let people go. It's easy to do. I don't think we should. Spiritual manipulation or abuse, 11%. We don't want that. Failure to receive sufficient care when needed. The good news is it was only 7%. It's actually not bad. 93% went, I felt cared for. I felt loved when I went through my season of sorrow. That's a good thing. Now, here was the statistic that I thought was most fascinating. Because heretofore, we've been talking about how the church needs to be mindful of these things, glean what we can from these polls to potentially identify some blind spots where we could do a little shoring up, we could do a little fixing. But now it's time to talk about us. Who are the people who were disgruntled and left because of all of the aforementioned reasons? What was their participation level in the church? From the article from the American Bible Society, when churchgoers feel they belong, they participate more. When they feel excluded by cliques, they drift away. Volunteers generally have fewer complaints about the church than non-volunteers. Well, isn't that interesting? Which is why we just want to glean from polls. Some of the people who left and said, well, this experience, I felt that, I didn't really dig that, they weren't participating in the life of the church. When you participate in the life of the church, you probably are inclined to gripe less because you're doing more shoulder-to-shoulder work with people. You're participating and your heart is there. Where you spend your time, your heart has an affinity for it. Where you spend your money, your heart is going to follow you. So when you are more involved in your local church, you're less inclined to have some complaints. So here's my challenge. We've been talking about the church and how we might need to change some things on that side of the equation. But if you currently are disgruntled about your church, I'm not talking about heresy. I'm not talking about a really far-reaching theological issue. I'm talking about any one of these aforementioned reasons that people disengage or become disgruntled with church. Might I challenge you to start volunteering a lot? For the next 6 months, yes, it's an arbitrary number. Volunteer for the next 6 months and you see if things change. And I suspect they will. But it won't be the church that will have changed. You will. You will. You just change when you're involved in the life of your church, which is why you need to find the best church you can that is within comfortable driving distance for you. Because if it's not, you're not going to be involved in the life of the church. You've got to find the closest one that you can that is orthodox, certainly not a heretical church, but your involvement in the life of the church, it is so important. Okay, let's say you've got a church that's a 10, but it's 2 hours away. It's a 10! And you've got one that's 20 minutes away. That's an 8. I say go to the 8. It passes orthodoxy. You must be involved in the life of your local church. Otherwise, you're probably going to become a statistic. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.